You're always using mine, and I'm always using yours. He said, I'll just bring some more and stock up the pulpit, make sure we got several in there. And he did. About half of them had T's and P's on them. And so I guess it's okay that I got a couple of them. I preached Friday night with one that had an M on it, so I knew where it came from and as well. But it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's a very familiar past chapter of Scripture to you. I've preached on this not too long ago, this chapter of the Word of the Lord. I preached out of this chapter concerning that little lad with the little lunch and the large miracle. And how the Lord took his few loaves and two small fishes and fed a great multitude with them. But Friday night while I was trying to preach out of this passage of Scripture, and I was actually trying to preach on the lad and the loaves, and there was something that caught my attention that absolutely derailed the outline and everything else. And it's not a whole sermon, I don't guess, but it's just a thought, and I just want to share it with you. I feel like I need to. There's, I guess, a lot of preaching could be done on it. I don't know how much I will do. Don't know how much that I really have. I'm just preaching to you what the Lord's laid on my heart concerning this. And I want to speak to you from my soul about the phrase that I find in this verse. And I'll share it with you tonight. And then we'll see what the Lord will do with it. And if God will use it, then we'll preach on it. If not, I'll share it with you and let Him use it how He will in your heart. And that some of you always look at me and worry about it whenever I say something like that, because you don't know if I'm going to preach for 25 minutes or an hour and 10 minutes, and I don't really know either. So I'm just going to share with you what the Lord has shared with me and what I can share with you, what the God of heaven will give me liberty to share with you about this phrase from chapter number 6. If you've found your place and if you are willing and able to stand with us, we'll read the Word of the Lord together. If you'll look on with us while we read and reverence God's Word. John chapter 6, beginning verse number 1, the Word of the Lord says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." That's all I want to read. I want to preach tonight on that first three words, "After these things." Things. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. After these things. That's a very unusual manner in which to begin a chapter of the Word of God. After these things. It begins with the phrase, "after these things." And so, by so saying that, you have to, and it says, after, you'll have to beg the question, what things? What things is he talking about? After these things, Jesus crossed that Sea of Galilee. After these things is what we find in the account of the five loaves and two fishes. Following this, we find that it was the time of the Passover. We see the little boy with his sack lunch that the Lord Jesus Christ used to feed the great multitude. But the passage begins with "after these things." Now, that would be much easier to accept as the beginning of chapter 6, were chapter 5 to actually tell you about the things that chapter 6 and verse 1 is talking about. But chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says "after these things," it's not necessarily the things that are found in chapter 5 that he's talking about. Matter of fact, you have to understand that John is the last of the four Gospels that has been written. The purpose, much of the purpose of the Gospel of John is to give us details and accounts of the things of Christ's life that are not given to us in the other three Gospels. You realize that many of the things that are found in the book of John are not found anywhere else in the other Gospels of the Lord Jesus except in the book of John. It's remarkable that the account of what we're finding here this evening about this the five loaves and two fishes being multiplied to feed to that crowd of people, this miracle is actually found in all four of the Gospels. Very unusual. You realize the birth of Christ is not even found in all four Gospels. The birth of Jesus Christ was upon this wise. That comes from Luke in chapter 2. But the other Gospels don't give us an account of the birth of Christ. There is a miracle found here that's actually recorded more often in the Bible than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me it's pretty important
important that we pay attention to what goes on in this passage. That having been said, however, John knows that all of three of the other Gospels have already covered what happens. And so when the reader is reading the book of John and he writes after these things, it is with the assumption or the knowledge that you already know the things that have happened in the life of Christ and the disciples leading up to this transaction and this great miracle in John chapter number 6. And my friend, and there are some amazing things that have led to what we see here in this passage. When it says, after these things, it was after John the Baptist had been in prison for preaching against Herod's adultery and taking Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and the two of them committed adultery together. Herodias and Philip were still married. Herod was still married to his wife. And yet those two ran off him with his sister-in-law. And they eloped and got married as if they could. And they were then living together outside that of God, or a holy sanctioned matrimony. And they were living in sin and adultery. And Herod, my friend, showed up at one of the meetings of John the Baptist. And I can just see somebody come along and say, now whatever you do, John, don't preach against adultery. You know Herod's here. And you know he's been living with his brother's wife. And if you say something about adultery, he's going to get mad at you. He might get offended. He might not even come back to church no more. If you say something about adultery, it'll tear him up. And John jumped up on his tongue and said, Herod, I'm tickled to death that you're here. I've been meaning to get down there by your place and tell you that what you're doing is not right. It's not right that you should have your brother's wife and commit adultery with her. And it angered Herod, and it really tore up Herodias. And the time came, the Bible said, when Herod had a birthday, it was after John the Baptist preached against Herod's sin. It was after Herod's birthday. Herod had a birthday, called together all of his friends, all the princes, all the governors. All of them came into his birthday feast. And to my friend, it was after Herod had a birthday. It was after Herodias sent her daughter, just a young woman, in unto Herod and to his friends. And the Bible said that she danced before them all. In the midst of them all, she did a salacious and a provocative and a filthy, and my friend, teasing dance for Herod. And she stirred his passions and his lust. And Herod was further revealed as a man of wicked and ungodly flesh and sin and a perversion. Amen. Not only was he committing adultery with his brother's wife, but now his stepdaughter was dealing with him in a manner that was intimate, and it stirred his lust and his heart, and he was revealed. It reveals him to be the perverted individual that he was. And in the midst of the heat of that time and the moment, he complimented her on her dance and said, you tell me now what you want. You've given me a great gift. I'll give you a gift. Matter of fact, I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. It was after these things. It was after she went and asked her mom and said, what should I ask for? And mom said, don't ask him for the kingdom. You tell him you want the head of that preacher that preached against my adultery, and you want it taken off of his body and brought to me in a charger. And they cut the head off John the Baptist and put it in a charger with a lid on it, as if it were a meal being served, and brought it unto Herodias and gave it unto her as a present. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had then took John's body and they buried it without a head. And my friend, it was after these things. And John's disciples, many of them, how many of Jesus' disciples rather had been disciples of John? Jesus told them, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they followed Jesus in the way. And now they have that had to lead them to Christ, and they buried his head or his body without his head. How sad they must have been. How discouraged they must have been. How, my friend, worried and afraid they must have been. Would we be next? Would our lives be on the line and next? What will we do now? This great preacher John has been killed. He stood for what's right. Maybe they'll kill Jesus next, and then they'll kill us. I mean, they've all got it in for us. What will become of us? Their hearts were heavy. Fear and grief had gripped them. And it was after these things in John chapter number 6. And the Bible said in Matthew 14 and 12 that after those things happened, that they told Jesus about it. And that's when they resorted to the wilderness. And when the disciples had told Jesus of it, he took them away for a time of mourning and prayer. I mean, it was after these things. And so when it begins in John chapter 6 saying, after these things, that's the things, those are the things that he is talking about. And now we preach about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. We talk about God multiplying the bread. We talk about the Lord being magnified, the loaves multiplied and the lad mystified. We talk about the Lord being displayed, and the loaves being duplicated, and the lad being delighted. And all of that is right, friend. But it was after these things that it all happened. Very seldom do we get this really in context of what has happened to lead us to these transactions of John 6. It was after these things. I mean, friend, it was at a time when the disciples were as low as they had ever been in their lives. They were as depressed, as discouraged, as down, as defeated as they had ever been in their lives. And it was there that the Lord displayed himself. It was there that the Lord worked in a great miracle. It was there that God chose to put into place something that was so great it was recorded in all the Gospels. It was so great that here I am 2,000 years later, and halfway around the world, and I'm still preaching on it here tonight. As you ask the disciples in verse 1, what would become of them? They'd have never said 2,000 years from now, a 2 before country preacher in Bremen, Georgia, is going to be a preaching about what happened after these things. They would have said this is the end. They won't be nothing after these things. This is the end of the line. There'll be no after. This is it. I'm going to tell you something. The fact that this verse even says after these things reminds us that there will be an after. Whatever things that are in your life, whatever struggles that you're facing, whatever consternation has gripped your soul, friend, there will be an after. And these things didn't come to stay. They came to pass. There will be an after these things. There'll be another side of these things. We're going over, friend. And notice after these things, Jesus went over the sea. I tell you, friend, why you think you're lost at sea? When you think that everything in your life is a mess, when you think you're going nowhere, I'm glad Jesus will roll you over the tide. He'll take you over the sea. He'll change your scenery. And my friend, he'll get along with you. Notice, friend, after these things, they got along with Jesus. After these things, they got where God was. I wonder, friend, in your life, what happens to you after these things? I mean, when things come in your life, when you are low, do you run from God? Or do you do like these disciples and tell Jesus about it? After they buried John the Baptist in Matthew 14 and 12, they told Jesus about it. Friend, you may never see a miracle like the multiplication situation. Have the loaves and see after the things happen in your life. You quit holding on to them and mourning over them, getting bitter in them. And you just tell Jesus about it. But if you'll tell the Savior, you one of these days can say, after these things. Amen. One of the fellows that's interesting to me is the man writing in this passage of Scripture. It's the Apostle John. While he's writing here and he says, after these things, I wonder if it ever really occurred unto him that he would have been one of those fellows sitting there. If you'd have asked him what's going to come after these things, he'd have said, man, they ain't nothing after this. John, he was a follower of John the Baptist. He was a fisherman and a disciple of John the Baptist. He was one that was soft-hearted. Surely he was one of the ones that was weeping and broken-hearted the most over what had transpired. Oh, he'd have said, there is no after. There is no use to keep going on. There's no need to continue. But then he writes his gospel many years on down the road and pens these three holy words inspired of God. Things. And hindsight, looking in the rear view mirror, he couldn't look at these things without considering the loaves, without considering the miracle, without considering what God did. I tell you, think that the trial you face will consume the rest of your life, but in hindsight, the troubles of life will be dwarfed by your view of the miracle that God brings from there. And you'll say after those things. Notice John didn't even tell you about the things. He just told you about the afterwards. Amen. When God works in your life just right, he'll make you forget about the things and remember the Lord's work and what he did after the things.
Amen. That's exactly right. Oh, and your things were not the same things as John's things, but everybody's got things. Amen. That's exactly right. And there will come a time after these things. It's not just, friend, it's not just where you are that you're going to be stuck there. That is what drives us all crazy, by the way. We think things are never going to get better. It's never going to change. And listen, friend, you're looking at a preacher, man. When I get to that place, I'm not one of these guys that'll say, now it ain't going to get no better, so we might as well get used to it. I'm the one that said, now I'm not one to say things are never going to change. Some of you get all depressed saying things are never going to change. Man, if things don't ever change, I'm doing all right. I'm one of these that'll say, oh, I know how it's going to go. It's going to change and it's going to get worse. And I can tell you just how bad it's going to get worse. Oh, after these things. But when the things are past and you look back to see what God brought out of the things. The things don't matter so much as what the work of God matters that he brought from the things. John gives three whole words to these things. And then he gives us 15 verses to what Jesus did right after these things. How about that? Well, ain't that wonderful? In your life on the other side, when you're not in the middle of the things, when you're not facing the things, but when you're looking back on the things, you will see not the things, but what God did in the things, because of the things and despite the things. Amen. While you're staring the things in the face, they seem so big, that seems so insurmountable. It looks like it's eternal. But my friend, whenever you get on the other side of the things, it's hard to look through what Jesus did and even remember what the things were. Amen. Oh, John weren't even discussing details about what the things were. Ain't that wonderful? The things. And so I want you to notice that phrase, after these things. Now let me point out two things to you that are here after these things. And then I'm going to quit. I'm just going to mention these. I hadn't got any notes except for some stuff I scribbled on I-75 in a construction zone when I was going 80 in a 55. Amen. That's exactly right. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I was on one out there anyhow. But I scribbled these things down. And I thought about
these things are in the Bible in these verses after the things. And to notice after these things, there is a possibility through love. After these things, there is a possibility through love. I look down in verse number 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And now Jesus' disciples, all they could see were the things. All they could see was the headless body of John the Baptist. In their memory, all they could see was that little pine box and the dirt that they cast upon it. And that was their last memory. That the crowd said, "We remember the miracles. We remember the work of God. We remember that there's possibilities with the Lord and Jesus Christ. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And after these things, there's a possibility through the love of God. Oh, thank God. Verse number 5 says, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And to this he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. After these things, he asked Philip, "What are we feeding?" And Philip says, "2 earned pennyworth wouldn't be enough." Philip cannot see the possibilities. Philip cannot see what God can do. The things have him so wrapped up that he don't know what to say about these hungry men. That Jesus knows what to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And day after your things, when your problems and troubles and tribulation, when your trial has passed, now before your trial ever starts, and Jesus already knows what to do. A friend, there are possibilities in the love of Christ. You say it this way, it'll never change, and it'll never get better, and God's not going to do anything. That's old booger man, a talking friend. I tell you, there's possibilities. There's miracle working power. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. After these things, there are possibilities in the love of Jesus Christ. After these things, there's a possibility through love. And then I want to say, after these things, there's still a precious Lord. Amen. Somebody said, if I lost everything, I don't know what I would do. If I found, as Brother Osmail said this morning, his wife and his children, with his wife laying across his babies trying to protect them, and the rubble of a concrete house piled upon them, and all of them dead, and couldn't even make out the visage or the appearance of his own children's faces, where they had been smashed so badly up under the rubble of the home in that earthquake. And he had to make his own caskets and bury his children and his wife. I'd say it'd be real easy to say then, "I don't have anything." But he said this morning, "I have the Lord." Hey friend, if you're saved, you've got somebody said, "Oh, if I get down to nothing." If you're saved, you can't get down to nothing. I mean, the Lord's with us. And if you've got the Lord, you don't have nothing. You got something. Amen. That's exactly right. I mean, there's still a precious Lord. Look at verse number 3. It was after these things that the Bible said, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Aren't you glad after these things that Jesus will sit down with you? I mean, when you want to talk about it, he's ready to listen. When you need to weep, he's a shoulder to cry on. When you think nobody cares, and Jesus cares, he'll be with you in your darkest valley. The things, the sword of Herod hadn't scared Jesus away. But after these things, he's sitting down with them. He's talking with them. He's spending time with them. I tell you, after your things tonight, there's still a precious Lord.
after these things. There's a possibility through love. There's a precious Lord. And I want to say, after these things, there's still a Passover lamb. Look in verse number 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. There's a Passover lamb. Do you realize Jesus magnifies Himself in this passage? In the loaves. For He said in John, matter of fact, if you're watching John, it's all over John. Bread, all over the place, all over John. He said, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead. But I am the bread of life. He's magnified in the loaves. He's magnified as the Lord, as He feeds 5,000 with just a sack lunch. But He's also magnified as the Lamb. The Passover was here. He was there to show Him. He was not only the loaves, He was the Lamb, and He was the Lord. After these things, you know what the Passover Lamb is? He's a sacrifice. You know what the Passover Lamb is? He's there to shelter you from the greatest plague that the world had ever known in the land of Egypt. You know what the Passover Lamb does? He doesn't just sustain you for eternity. He gives life to your household. He gives life to your children. He shelters you from the death angel. And my friend, you know what the Passover Lamb does? He points us to the Lamb of God that'll take away the sin of the world. I tell you, if you're lost and you're in trouble, He's the Lamb enough. If you're saved and you got problems, He's Lamb enough. If you're sick and need to get well, He's Lamb enough. I tell you, if you're struggling, if my friend, you're in trouble, He's Lamb enough. He's our Passover Lamb, even after these things.
Amen.
Amen. Did you know your problems hadn't caused God to wring His hands and step off of His throne? Not even for 1 second scratch His head and question what He's going to do about your troubles. Amen. He's still the Passover Lamb, and He's Lamb enough for the house. Amen. He said, now if the house be too little for the Lamb, He said, you can join in with your neighbor now and to share that Lamb. But He made no provision for what would be happening if the house was too big for the Lamb. Only if the Lamb was too much for the house. I'm going to tell you, your house ain't too much for the Lamb. Your situation's not too much for the Lamb. Your problem's not too big for it. The Lamb. He's God's Lamb. He's sufficient. Even after what I've gone through, preacher, yes, even after, even during, even while, even in the midst of it, I tell you, He's Lamb enough.
There's a Passover Lamb. There's a precious Lord. There's a possibility through love.
After these things, somebody said, ain't nothing good ever going to happen again. I can tell by the way my life's going, this is so bad, ain't nothing good ever going to happen again. Well, look what happens. After these things, there's a multitude fed.
Right.
Amen. After these things, I want to say something else. After these things, there's still a multitude to feed. Are you listening to me? Somebody said, you don't know what kind of problems I got. I ain't got time to work down at the church no more. I don't have time to do anything for God anymore. I'm too busy. I got too many problems. I got too much stuff to do. I got too many things going on in my life. I just can't live for God. I'm going to tell you, when your things are over with, there'll still be a multitude to feed. Amen. But I'm glad where the Lamb is, where the loaves are, where the Lord is, there'll still be a multitude fed. Amen. After these things, how you think God will never use you to do anything for Him again? You've had too much trouble. Maybe you hadn't even handled it just right. And you're ashamed of that. You hadn't exhibited the faith you should have. Like Philip, when he asked you, what shall we do to buy bread for these? You said, if we had bread, it wouldn't be enough. In another gospel, he said, Lord, just send them away. You said, Lord, I don't even want to serve you. You said, like Jeremiah, I'll speak His name no more. But God kept pressing on your heart. And it's like a fire set up in your bones, and you could not forbear, and now you're ashamed, and you say, the Lord's not going to use me after these things. But I'll tell you, after these things, there's still a multitude to feed, and if you walk with God, there'll be a multitude get saved.
After these things, there's a multitude to feed. There's a multitude fed.
After these things, I want to say there's a minister that's fueled.
Yeah.
You think about these disciples here. They had to give to the rest of the crowd to eat, but they didn't get to eat till it got to the end. And then Jesus said, take up now of the fragments that remain. They took up of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 12 baskets full of fragments. They had multiplicity of leftovers, more so than what they started with. Amen. After feeding all them people, they still had more left over than what they began with. You think if I were to give of myself to God, if I were to expend my energy for the Lord, if I were to give Him my time, my talents, my treasures, then I'd have nothing left. But it doesn't work that way with the Lord. He knows how to multiply the loaves. And you may start out with a handful of hush puppies and just a couple of fish sticks and end up with 12 basketfuls after you feed the multitude. Amen. And my friend, there was a minister and a ministry that was fueled. These disciples had plenty to eat after they fed the multitude. And my friend, God blesses us by blessing others and doing it in His way and following Him.
As a minister that's fueled, can you imagine asking John and Peter and James and Andrew and Philip after these things? If you'd have asked them after the... And when I say these things now, I'm talking about these multiplication of the loaves. After these other things, maybe I'll say it that way. If you were to ask them after these other things, do you want to follow Jesus now? They might have been questioning it before they went to the wilderness. But they'd have said, it's all right. We'll just walk on with God. We'll just walk on with Jesus. They're fueled up, fired up, fed up, and ready to live for Jesus. Amen. There was a multitude to feed and a multitude to feed. There were ministers and a ministry fueled. And then I want to say there was a Messiah to follow. Somebody says now, you don't know what trouble that I'm going through. I don't know what everybody goes through. But I know no matter what you go through, you'll do better if you'll follow Jesus through it. There is a Messiah to follow. Had they followed Herod, and he would have cut off their heads. Had this little boy followed the disciple, they'd have let him go hungry. But instead, this whole crowd was following Jesus, and the Lord took care of them all. If you follow the government, you'll lose your head, your pocketbook, your wallet, and everything else. Amen. If you follow a preacher, he'll let you down somewhere, and he won't be able to meet your needs. But if you follow Jesus, you'll do all right. He'll multiply the loaves. There is a Messiah to follow. I mean, when your trouble's over with, somebody said, God, you're doing me right. I just don't know if I can live for Him anymore. And your problem's done. How will you get after these things? And Jesus will still be there. There'll still be a Messiah to follow. And you'll still need the Lord.
After these things, I want to say, after these things, there's a message for folks. Amen. And I'm still preaching it 2,000 years later. Jesus told them when they got on a boat, later on, a few chapters on down, they looked around, He warned them, He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. And they said, what's the matter with Jesus? He must be angry. I know what it is. Did any of you fellows bring anything to eat? He's mad because we don't have enough loaves. And Jesus looked at them and He said, do you not remember the miracle of the loaves? Have you forgotten how I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 4,000 with 7 loaves? Have you forgotten how that I multiplied the loaves? There's a message to be preached. There's a message for folks. The message is He's the bread. The message is He's the best. The message is He's a blessing. The message is He's our Boaz, our Redeemer. The message is He's the blessed Son of God. There is a message to be preached. And when your things are done, realize there's a message for folks. When you come through your trial, when you come through your tribulation, when you come through your desert place, when you come through what it is that you're facing, your things that you're going through, remember God didn't send you through those things for nothing at all, but He sent you through the things, and didn't He
didn't send you through, by the way. He brought you through the things. So when it was after the things, you could tell folks what God did in the things. Amen. He's working in your life to bring a message out of you so you can tell others, this is where I was. These are the things. That this is what God did for me after these things.
Amen. And then I want to say, after these things, there's a move to the finish of this story. For verse 14, some received him and said, This is that prophet that is declared, in other words, the Messiah that is declared should come into the world. Verse 15, others rejected him and they said, I think we ought to take him and kill him. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, when the things of life put pressure on you, it'll reveal which camp you fall in. Verse 14 or verse 15. You may say, I'm not taking sides and I'm not going to decide anything and I'll neither accept Christ nor reject Him. But He puts, my friend, pressure on you, particularly in conviction power, and you'll have to take sides and decide, will you receive Jesus? Will you reject Him? You'll either make Him your Lord or you'll learn to loathe Him and hate Him. You'll have, no man can serve two masters. You'll love the one, despise the other, cleave the one, and hate the other. No man can serve God and mammon. I tell you, He'll see to it. You have to take sides after these things. I wonder, when your things are done, where will you be? And I want to say one more thing. After these things, in your life, the things that befall you may be so severe that they even kill you. But even if they kill you, there'll be something after these things. Somebody said this, things going to be the end of me. It might be the end of your life here, but it ain't going to be the end of you. There's going to be something after these things. I've heard preachers preaching here lately, and they're preaching right to the best they know and understand, but they'll be preaching that the end is near. I've got news for you. The beginning's near. Amen. It's not the end that's near. It's the beginning that's near. Amen. At the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, He's near. Friend, hey, somebody said it's all looking pretty doom and gloom in the world we're living in. I tell you, society looks rough. Economics looks rough. Government looks bad. And it does. What are we going to do? This is just about the end, isn't it, preacher? Oh, no. It's just about the beginning. Amen. After these things, He'll make all things new. After these things, He'll wipe away all tears. After these things, troubles and trials will be put away. After these things, my friend, will soon be done with troubles and trials. And I'm going to sit down beside my Jesus. And I'm going to rest a little while. Woo! After these things, I'm going to tell you, friend, think what you want to about the United Nations and the Barack Obama. After these things, King Jesus is coming and He's going to put order to this mess that we're living in. And all the sit-ins and occupy crowds are going to run from their places where they're sitting in shamelessly in their sin and rebellion now. And they'll run and they'll cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. I tell you, after these things, Jesus will change social order. He'll change everything. After these things are done, and behold, He'll make all things new. Oh, what a time it'll be after these things.
Amen.
Oh my. I really don't think that you think of what you want. You can be wrong if you want to. I really don't think the writers of the Scriptures understood the magnitude of everything they pinned down. I don't think so. They weren't God. And all this book is inspired of the Lord. And holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
That's what the Word says. I really don't know if John had any idea how powerful what that first phrase was, or if he's just writing here as he's moved of God to lead up to tell us about the great thing of the feeding of the 5,000. Why have you ever thought about why John even writes about it if all three of the other Gospels have already told us, and John's Gospel primarily is to tell us about things that the other three didn't say anything about, and yet this one's already been recorded three times? Why did he tell us again? There's a detail. There's a detail in John's Gospel that's not in any of the other three. Verse number 9. There is a lad here. The other Gospels said he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they didn't tell us where he got the loaves or where he got the fishes. And I believe John's telling us this whole story to tell us about this little lad. You know what John said after these things were done? He said, you know what this Savior's real life? He can take the most insignificant person among us. He can take the smallest one of the whole congregation, and he can break what they've got in their lives, break it down to nothing, put his hands on it, and work miracles the likes of which none of us could even fathom or understand. Even after all the things we've gone through, he can do that. Friend, wherever you are in life, whatever stage of life you're facing, know that He's God, whether you are in the things, facing the things, after the things, battling the things, God's still God regardless of the things. Quit looking to yourself for how to fix the things. Quit looking to your neighbor for what to do with the things. And start just trusting Jesus with everything that you've got. When you trust Him with everything, He'll take care of the thing. Amen. After these things, I'm finished preaching. I've given you what I got. But it is a lot to consider here. On that one little phrase, after these things. I wonder in your life where you are. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. I know there's been some times, there's been some things that I thought were never going to go away. There's been some things that seemed so big, it seemed like I'd never see Jesus again. I'd never be able to see the bigness of God again. Do you know that at your deepest times is when God has to show Himself the biggest and the greatest in order to get your attention? And did you know how faithful He is? After these things, that's when He'll give you the biggest miracles. It's when you're the lowest that He'll show you Himself way on up the highest. It's when you've hit rock bottom that you figure out He's still the rock. It's when you cannot go any further in yourself that you understand that you have not even begun to tap the resources of the power of God. After these things, God worked a miracle. Your life, there's no telling what God's trying to do. If you're in the middle of some things, or if you're following after some things that seem like they've smothered you, maybe even made your spirit a bit bitter, God can make you a bit better if you let Him. He'll work in your life in some amazing ways. The greatest triumphs in life don't come with the absence of a trial. I pulled up on Thursday afternoon down there in Cordell, Georgia at the church. Brother John, this is the truth. About 4 or 5 miles before I got to the church, I saw a rainbow that is about as clear and as pretty a one as I'd ever seen in my life. And it is coming down, going that direction. I drove down there a bit further, and I got down a bit further, and I looked, and when I found the church, I'd never been there before. I'd never seen a single person in that church, and they had never seen me, including Pastor. I didn't know anybody. They'd never seen my face. I'd never seen any of them. Strangers, the whole group, strangers, never known any of them. They didn't know me. That's an uncomfortable and uneasy feeling. But I started to drive up, and I pulled in to make a left with the Jeff. I looked, and it wasn't just a rainbow on one side coming down. But the church was right square in the middle. And there's a rainbow came all the way up in the sky on this side of it and peaked right above the church building at the steeple and come all the way down that side of it. And it is absolutely a picture. And I tried to take a picture with my camera, and the rainbow wouldn't show up on the camera and so forth. I've never seen anything like it in all of my life. And that's when I got up that night and tried to preach on what I'm preaching on here tonight. Did you know Noah must have thought while he's riding in that old boat there won't never be nothing for me and my family. No, we're not going to make it. We're just going to die. Sure as the world, we're just going to die. And what in the world, if it quits raining, what are we going to do in this boat? I mean, we're eventually going to run out of food. Now and again, his wife may have asked, what will we do after this is all done? How will we make it? And he had to remind her that the God that was God before these things will be God after these things. And just in case Noah wondered if it's still God, the Lord put a rainbow in the clouds when they got off of that boat. And that rainbow meant there was a new beginning and there was a promise from God. I'm going to tell you, after your storm, He'll send a rainbow. After your trial, He'll give you a promise. After your struggle, He'll remind you that He's still God. Oh, you can serve God even after these things. Stand to your feet if you need to pray tonight. If you need to talk to the Lord about the things, whatever they might be in your life. Something in your life, you need to bring it to Jesus. I wish you'd come. I'd ask you to invite you to come. He's got time to sit down with you. He's got time to talk with you about it tonight. If you'll talk to Him, He's got plenty of time for you if you've got time for Jesus. I wonder, do you need to pray something when you get ready, sister? After these things. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord.
Gracie liked playing out there in that water. Caitlin liked to play, and Gracie liked to play a lot, but Caitlin didn't want to play if I didn't get out there with her, see. She was scared of that water coming in and getting fast. If that water was fast as long as I was with her, it was just fine. And I'd hold her by my hand. Them waves would start getting in one night. There's a good wind coming in. Tide got a little high. And some of them waves is getting big. It's exciting. I'll tell you, it's pretty to see them white caps coming in. And I'd tell them, watch it now, as those waves start to mount, and all of a sudden they get to the cap and they turn over like they do. Of course, right about the spot where they turn over, it's not the white stuff that gets you. It's that spot right there where they turn over on the cap. And I told them, I said, you just watch it now. We'll hit it right when it caps. We'll get in there right in the middle of it and let it slap us around, you know. And I'd hold on to them, keeping Caitlin from falling. And I noticed that the waves never quit coming. One wave would go by, and then there'd be another behind it. But in between, there'd be a calm. That's the way your life is. One will slap you here and another one there, but in between, there'll be calms. You know what I was doing, though, Brother Wayman? When the waves would come, I'd hold her tight. When it'd get calm, I'd set her down and let her sort of stand there in the water a minute until a wave would come again. That's what the Lord does with you and me. Hey, you don't hold His hand the tightest when the water's calm. You hold it when the cap starts coming in. You hold it when the wave starts to crash against you. But I'm so glad when you need to hold His hand, He'll let you hold His hand. Amen. He'll roll you over the tide. Amen. I picked her up in my arms and walked out a little deeper. She said, Daddy, I'm scared. I said, that's all right. I got you. She held on to me. She said, I know you won't let me go. Oh, and we went out in the deep water and her hands, her feet weren't even touching the ground. But I had her in my arms and them big old waves would come in and slap us and I'd bounce around a little bit and she'd laugh and she'd say, that is fun, Daddy. Let's do it again. She wasn't scared so long as I was holding her in my arms. I tell you, trust Jesus. Let Him hold you in His arms. Let the waves crash against you and He'll roll you over the tide. And to my friend, in between times, while the waves are not beating, hold His hand anyway. Tell Him that you love Him anyhow. Draw near to Him. Tell Him, Lord,
mine. Amen. And God will work in your life. Ain't that wonderful? After these things. Amen.
I don't want to speak out of turn, but I'm just about to bust a
Help him, Lord.
You know, after the things I've been through the last couple of years with my surgeries and my arm, I'm having my own little pity party lately. And